Romans chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper and the coming Lord's Day, my thoughts turn to what is required for coming to the Lord's Supper, and the answer comes back: perfect righteousness. Only those who are perfect with that righteousness may come. I know that many times we often think of, have I been good enough? Does that thought ever come through your mind as you think of it? As we read through the preparatory liturgy, as we think ahead, or as we come to the Lord's Supper, do we say in our minds, in our hearts, maybe I just haven't been good enough? And as I thought about that, I thought, no, we need to get back to what Scripture teaches. And what Scripture teaches is we'll never be good enough. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of one of the answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'd like to read that for you because I think it summarizes perfectly what's required for the Lord's Supper. Here in question and answer 60, it says, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ hath accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. In that answer, what you find is that God, in grace, not through anything I've done, gives to me the forgiveness of sins and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 3 as he begins at verse 21 by talking about the righteousness of God. And in verse 22, the righteousness of God, he mentions it again, but notice that it is received how? Through faith. It's not received by what we do. It's simply received as a gift from God. Perfect righteousness is that substitution that God has given us in Christ so that we may stand before him as holy as Christ was holy. Sadly, many today think that the perfect righteousness of God comes from obeying the law of God. Maybe in our thinking, when we ask ourselves, have I been good enough, we think of the Ten Commandments and we sort of click, click, click. I didn't do that one. That's good. I didn't do that one. Well, then you're reminded, of course, of the New Testament where Jesus says, you've broken the law. Many will say to you, but I say, and then he explains the law and its perfection. No, it's not the obedience to the law that gives us righteousness in terms of what we do. It's the obedience of Christ to the law that gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we see the necessity for that righteousness in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, it's an entire chapter that speaks of sin, how it has simply invaded the entire human race. In verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Paul says in Romans 1 that all are sinners. Here in verse 23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God reveals his anger against that sin, Paul writes. His anger against that sin, of course, is found in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured God's wrath upon our sin because by God's very character, he does not simply let it be deflected, or he doesn't simply say, well, they all make mistakes, but at least they didn't make really big mistakes. No, God requires absolute perfection. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that you cannot hope to stand before God unless you are perfect. Can I be acceptable before God if I'm imperfect? No. We must be perfect. Be therefore perfect as I am perfect, says the Lord. And Jesus even speaks to the Pharisees who prided themselves on keeping the law of God. And then he turns and he says to us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to do better than the specialists in righteousness. And the only way to do better than the specialists in righteousness is to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we are sinners. All things in the book of the law, Paul says in Galatians, bring the curse of God. James says in James chapter 2, if you have offended in one point, you have broken the entire law of God. God's righteousness, therefore, comes with wrath upon sinners. But he says there is one who is righteous, and that perfect righteousness is revealed from heaven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. That's what we see here. You receive it. It's not what you have done, it's what you receive by grace. Grace, the favor of God that produces fellowship with God, that draws sinners to himself and gives them eternal life. The source of righteousness is not found in the law, in the doing of the law. The law only shows what? Our imperfection. And grace comes to us to reveal righteousness. It is sent to us as a gift in Jesus Christ. Now, how does the Lord Jesus give us this righteousness? Well, Paul writes about that in our passage and talks about him coming to be the one who justifies us, verse 24, by his grace. He came into this world to be the head of his people. And for all of his people, he became their substitute. And everything Jesus did in that incarnate state of being God and man, he did for the sake of his people. And what did he do? He obeyed the law of God. And notice, did Jesus have to obey the law of God for himself? Well, as a human, yes, but not as the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he came in human flesh, he came in a humanity that's under the law of God and required to obey the law of God. Born of a woman, Paul writes in Galatians, under the law. He is required in that humanity to not even have the slightest trace of sin. Perfectly obedient to the law of God. And when he stood before the Pharisees, the specialists in the law, you remember the time he asks them, which one of you convicts me of sin? And there was not one single thing that they could say against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his righteousness is perfect. He was always obedient to the law of God. In his humanity, he fulfilled the whole law of God, perfectly obedient for the sake of his people, and he fulfilled that perfect righteousness for us. That's why he came. He didn't need to. He didn't need it for himself throughout all eternity as the second person of the Holy Trinity. He was and always will be perfectly righteous. But because he became human, he stood before that law of God. He obeyed it in every way so that he might give that obedience to us, that righteousness to us, so that when God now sees us, he sees us clothed in that perfect robe of righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us that righteousness. He gives that righteousness to his people whom he has elected from eternity. Long before you believed in the gospel, in eternity past, we might say, there was a perfect righteousness that God had created in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ came into this world and obeyed the law, that perfect righteousness could be imputed to you. That through the work of the Holy Spirit who comes into your heart, who brings that faith to believe, you would know in your heart that there is a righteousness acceptable to God, and it's not yours, it's his. It is the righteousness that God gives you that transforms you from being under the wrath of God, under the law and its condemnation, to the one of those who is in the kingdom of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And notice in our passage how that righteousness comes to us. He says we are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. There's no way that we could say we can work ourselves up to being righteous. We all know well that those who have decided to turn a new leaf may have a few pages in their book that they're turning their new leaf, but about 5 or 10 pages into that book, their righteousness has gone out the window, because we can only receive perfect righteousness from God by faith. It's not our work, it's Christ's work. Perfect righteousness only in Jesus Christ. And when we receive that justification in a moment of time by the bestowal of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. And the man from the gutter and the man in the penthouse have come to the exact same place of being saved. They come by faith alone. All are under the curse of God. The only hope is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must trust in him as he is revealed in Scripture. There's no perfect righteousness found in any other Jesus. The Jesus of the cults, the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is not the Jesus of the Scripture. The Jesus who isn't virgin born. You know, there are some people, writers and authors, and even in certain schools, they'll say, you have to let some of those things go because it was written in a time, a long time ago in the Bible. And they just look to Jesus as a great philosopher and a great teacher. And they deny that he is God in the flesh. And so they'll say he doesn't have to be virgin born, but he's this perfect teacher. Look to his writings. No, that's not the Jesus who saves. The Jesus who saves is not the Jesus of the New Age movement. The Jesus who saves is not the Jesus of any other form other than that which Scripture declares. The one who is revealed in Scripture as the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners, who died on the cross, who said on the cross, it is finished, is the Savior that we must believe in. And we must believe in him as he is revealed in Scripture, John says, for out of him shall flow rivers of flowing waters. Our faith needs to be doctrinally, biblically sound. And as I read out of the Heidelberg Catechism in both question 59 and 60, it says in there, what must I believe in order to be perfectly righteous? And it tells us there that we must believe the truth that's laid out in Scripture. And the truth that's laid out in Scripture is simply this: when I trust Jesus, I'm saved. I'm righteous before God. My sins are all gone. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it says in another place, he looks at me as if I had never sinned and as if I had the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees us. By faith, we must trust what Scripture teaches about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see what Paul writes about in terms of the life of a Christian, we realize that it's not our good works that saves us. But that doesn't mean that good works are not a part of our life. There is a relationship between that perfect righteousness and good works. In the life of a Christian, when you become a Christian, you have what you might call the second branch from the same root. We know about planting and trees and so on and so forth. The root of salvation is the grace of God. And out of that root of the grace of God comes not only faith, which he grants us to believe, but also good works, because a living faith is a faith that goes on believing Scripture, a faith that goes on producing out of the life that we live, a life that honors God by obeying his word. In other words, if you have the real faith that's needed to be saved, you will also have a real desire for obedience to the word of God. That doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but there will be a longing, a desire, and there will be an obedience that arises out of the heart of a real Christian who's rooted in the grace of God, because God gives that by his grace and for his glory. One root, the grace of God. Two branches, faith and obedience. Now, that obedience doesn't in any way make us acceptable to God. Our good works don't make us acceptable to God. Those things are simply a part of the free gift God gives us. They are a part of what we would do when we are tainted by our sin and corrupt. The perfect righteousness, however, makes us acceptable to God. That which we have in him is that alone which saves us. That's how Abraham was saved. You read in James chapter 2 where James picks up the story about faith, and then he brings into the picture that he's describing there that Abraham was saved. Now, was Abraham saved because he did all of the things God told him to do, even going up onto the mountain and offering his son, and God finally says, you know, oh, now he's done the very best thing. He's ready to give up everything for me. On the basis of that, I'll save him. No, that's not how Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved by the saving work of God in his heart when God called him. And it says his justification in chapter 2 of James is demonstrating that he has genuine salvation, that he has the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of that one root of grace comes faith and obedience and salvation from God. And there's one clear thing that good works, that we can say about good works not having a part before God, because it's the work of Christ alone and Christ's obedience that makes it possible. There are many, many religions that pressure people to do good things, to make themselves look acceptable to God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the mistake of saying that righteousness is what makes you right with God, that righteousness comes through what you do. And you'll see in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church their emphasis on doing good works, because when you get involved in religious duties, you're doing things that God likes. You're living for God, but you're not living for God on the basis of faith. You're living before God on the basis of what you think you can do. But the Scripture says it doesn't depend on what you did, because you'd do anything and everything, but it's not what you do that makes you right with God. What makes you right with God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes as a gift from God. It comes as a gift from God, not something we earn, not something that we can get by doing good things, but something that God simply gives us out of his free and wonderful love. Our justification, therefore, means that every last person who believes in Jesus Christ stands with God and before God. We all come on the same basis. We come on the basis of Jesus and his righteousness. We come on the basis of the fact that Jesus has come and that through his death on the cross comes our salvation and we are right with him. How does this truth then speak to our hearts? And in terms of the Lord's Supper, how does this truth apply to our lives? Well, first, if perfect righteousness is yours by a free gift of faith, then you can be absolutely certain that it doesn't depend on you, but it's the free gift of God. And that gift is a gift God's not going to take away. That gift is the gift that secures that place for you in the family of God. That gift is the gift that says no matter what you do, it will not diminish that perfection of the obedience of Christ in any way. And there is one thing that our sins cannot do. It cannot tarnish the perfection of Jesus' work on the cross. Now, does that make us careless? Does that make us say, well, we don't, you know, Jesus did it all, so why should I even do anything? Shouldn't do that, shouldn't say that. Why? Because out of that same root of grace comes not only faith, but obedience. And the guard against carelessness is a living faith that grows out of that root of grace that lives in you by God's gift of salvation. It's a living faith that believes in what Jesus did for you. That's a faith that will delight in God's will out of gratitude for the perfect salvation that Christ has given and for all that God will do. And then one day we'll stand before the judgment throne of God and give an account of what we have done. And there at the throne of God, we will have to admit that our works were under the curse of God. But our only hope in that moment and for all eternity is that hope of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The saved and the lost at the judgment throne of God have only one difference. The difference between the lost and the saved is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ given freely to sinners. May that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ be on your hearts and minds in the days that come as we prepare for the coming day in which we celebrate the Supper of the Lord, which sets out before us in emblems and symbols what Christ has done. He has done it all. It is a gift from God that comes to us that we receive by faith, and it demonstrates the perfect righteousness of God in his Son, whom he set forth to be the Savior of sinners. Let us come to that table with joyful hearts to honor and glorify our God who saves us by grace and by grace alone. Amen.